Please open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8. We're going to read the verses 18 to 30, and our text this morning is Romans 8, verse 23. Romans 8, from verse 18 to 30, is part of God's holy and living and life-giving word. We read, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray for a blessing that we might understand its meaning. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would be poured out upon us as we draw near to Your Word, that we might understand it and be transformed by it. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dearly beloved, last week we spoke and we learned about the creation groaning for the revelation of the sons of God. For creation longs to be set free from its bondage to corruption, its bondage that followed the sin of mankind and its curse upon this world. Now today we continue that as Paul begins to focus his eyes and sets it upon mankind, especially God's people, as we groan with creation. And it's not the creation that's groaning, but it's really our own specific type of groaning. For there are great promises that are yet to be fulfilled, promises that we long for and promises that we feel within ourselves. And we're going to look at why. Here are the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:23. "And not only the creation, groans, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." What Paul is speaking about here is that as believers, we groan because we long for the day of our redemption. Like creation, believers long to be set free from the curse of sin and the corruption that is still within us. This is a very personal passage. It's a very experiential passage. It is something that all believers feel within themselves, and often it will cause us to be shaken up and perhaps become afraid because we have this groaning, this longing to be somewhere, and yet we realize that we're not already there. In groaning, there's a sense of unrest. There's a sense of longing to be somewhere, but not yet being there. The same way that a runner, when he feels the exhaustion in his legs, may begin to yearn and groan to be done with his race. In the same way, Paul says a believer has a deep longing to be set free from the heavy burden that we are still under, a load and oppression that wears us down as we long to be set free. Now, what kind of groaning is he speaking about? Paul is not speaking about the burden of poverty or the burden of hunger or thirst or even stress or anxiety or physical pain. These are burdens that all humanity experiences. Every human being upon this world will experience different types of burdens and will groan in this life for different reasons. Nobody is on top of the mountains all day long. We all groan. But Paul here is speaking about a different type of groaning. Paul is speaking about a spiritual groaning. We long to be set free from our bodies that are in bondage to sin. We groan because we long to be completely free from sin. And I want you to hear that as believers, because we often, if we are genuine believers, this might become confusing to us. As believers, and we realize there's still sin within us, there's still sin in our mind, there's still temptation to sin, we might become restless and burdened and think, well, how can I be a believer if I groan under this burden? I long to be set free. Where does this groaning come from? Now, Paul places this groaning in the middle of the chapter where he is speaking about the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Spirit-filled life means groaning to be set free. Being filled with the Spirit means that we groan for the redemption of our bodies. Now, Paul gives us three reasons that are very closely related. And I want to look at these three reasons why a believer groans in his life. And really, the way I want you to listen to this passage, as if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be comforted, but also to understand where this groaning comes from, so you can place it in your Christian life. And next week we will see how this will give us hope in our life through this world, in our journey through this world. There's three reasons. First, we groan because we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Seems to be a strange reason, but we'll dive into that. Secondly, we groan because we wait for full adoption. And third, we groan because we long for the redemption of our bodies. Let's begin with this first one, that we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Here's the text, Romans 8:23, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit groan inwardly. So why do we who have the first fruit of the Spirit groan inwardly? Why does the Holy Spirit make us and cause us to groan? Now the answer is quite straightforward. We have the beginning of the spiritual harvest, and now we long for more. We have the beginning of the spiritual harvest, the first fruit of the Spirit, the beginning of God's promises, and now that we have tasted it, we long for more. Through the first fruit of the Spirit, we can see what life will be, but we are not yet there fully. We have the first fruit of the Spirit, but not the fullness of the Spirit yet. The first fruit of the Spirit have opened our eyes to holiness, to righteousness, to love. If you have come to Christ, you have a longing for holiness, a longing for righteousness, a holy longing for love in your hearts, to love God, to walk holy, to walk righteously. We've received some of that in our hearts. The Holy Spirit has stirred up that longing as we have the first fruit of the Spirit. But now we yearn for more. We long for more. It has caused us to long for perfect holiness, righteousness, and love. And now we can see what it means to be perfect, and we love it, and we long for it, and we want it completely. Before, we were not so much concerned with holiness, Before, we wanted to maybe be acceptable before other people. We want other people to think we're holy, perhaps, if we were of that inclination. But now we have an eternal, internal longing to be holy, to be righteous, and to be loving. If for the children this morning, if you see a cake on the counter that you really like, and let's say you're disobedient, you go there and you take your finger, don't do this, but let's say you do, and you stick your finger in the cake, and you try a little bit, does that make you feel like you don't want to eat the cake anymore? Or does that make you want to eat the cake all the more? Makes you want to eat it more, right? It's not, okay, if I just do this, then I'll be satisfied. No, you had a little longing, but as soon as you tasted the first bit of it, now you want to put your whole face in the cake and just eat the whole thing. Right now you want all of it. You have had a little bit, and now you want the complete cake. Well, no disrespect at all, but in a sense, that's what our text says, right? The first fruit of the Spirit. You've seen the first harvest. You can imagine a farmer beginning to gather in the first fruits. And now he's looking forward to the full harvest. He is joyfully bringing those first fruits in the barn, and he places them in the barn. He's rejoicing that a full harvest is coming. And now he looks at the field and he realizes he has taken the first fruits, but he longs to have the full barn filled up with the first, or with all the harvest. And so here lies the groaning. We don't have the fullness of the Spirit yet. None of us do. None of us have that which we long for fully. We all want to be more holy, more righteous, more loving. But we're not fully there yet. And so we groan. We groan within ourselves as we long for more holiness. We long to be completely freed from our old self, our old ways of thinking. I don't want to be old Paul in any way, shape, or form. When I see something of old Paul coming out in my marriage or towards my children or towards my friends or towards you, my brothers and sisters, I hate it. I don't want him to rear his ugly face. I want the Spirit of God to rule completely through me. I long to be holy. I groan within myself. Oh, that I might fully be loving towards those who are near me and those who are far, that I might speak righteously all the time and holy before God all the time, and even more so, that I might be fully holy in my heart towards God, that my heart would be always spiritually set ablaze before God. We long to be set free from every temptation, reminder, and sin. But we, to some degree, are still chained to our old lives, our old bodies, as Paul will soon say it. And so we wrestle, we struggle, we groan until we're finally set free. Now this is the difference between a believer and a pretender, or somebody who pretends to be a believer. The false pretender is not groaning with him or herself. The pretender is satisfied with his or her own achievements. Those who are not fully in Christ, those who have not truly been born again, they might be very religious and they want to make sure that other people know that they are religious. They want the world out there to know, but there's no groaning within themselves to be truly holy. They're persuaded that they meet God's standard and that they do at least just enough to get into heaven, and they're quite satisfied with that because there's so many things in this world that they really don't want to sacrifice for God. And so this person doesn't groan within himself. He has no great reason to groan. He is satisfied. He's living the perfect life. On the one hand, he has tricked God that he goes to heaven by doing just as much religion as he thinks God will allow him to pass to go into heaven. And on the other hand, he can still enjoy the world, be whatever he wants to be, do whatever he wants to do, and say whatever he wants to say whenever he can. And so he lives the perfect life. He's strict both God and man. And there's no groaning. He's living the dream in his own mind. Oh, sure, he's not perfect. But he comforts himself and say, who is perfect? None of us is perfect. So I'm good. I've done enough to enter in. But I'm not going to do more. Because I enjoy my life in this world and in my old ways as much as I possibly can. And so I seek to walk on that barrier in between where I can hold both the world and heaven at the same time. There's no groaning. In his own mind, he's part of the better half of humanity, and so therefore surely must go to God one day. But the true believer cannot feel this way. The true believer has the first fruit of the Spirit. The true believer knows what true holiness is, and he groans for it. The true believer cannot pretend to have it already, for he knows that he hasn't. He groans for perfection. He groans to have a perfect mind, a perfect heart, a perfect attitude towards God. In short, he groans to be filled with God and follow Him completely. He longs to be set free from the old man. Now, he has a confidence in Christ. He knows that he knows Christ. He loves Christ because he has a yearning within himself, but sometimes he is caught off guard and he looks at himself and he says, well, how can I follow God if I still have these old longings of the flesh? How am I not more perfect already? And so he groans within himself. She groans within herself because she wants to be more holy. Because he wants to be more holy. Why is that? Why does the believer want to be more holy? Because of the Holy Spirit. After all, is he not called the Holy Spirit? This is what the believer has in his heart. Not an external desire for other people to see how holy he is, but an internal desire to be more holy. It's clear evidence that you have the first fruit of the Spirit. I long to be holy in my heart, not for others to see, but for God to see. Secondly, God gives us another reason through the Apostle Paul's words, we groan for full adoption. Closely related, Romans 8:23, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. As believers, we groan because we look forward to full adoption. Think about it as a race of endurance. The runner, as he runs, is experiencing the victory of being off the starting line. He is now halfway, three quarters of the way. He rejoices in what is past, but he groans for the finish line. He longs to its completion. He longs forward to the finish line. In the same way, a believer groans for adoption. We are on our way, but not there yet. Now we should ask a question. Why do we groan? Why does Paul say that we groan inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption as sons? Didn't he just say that we are adopted already? What's going on here? Didn't Paul write a few verses ago in Romans 8:16 and 17, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God? And if children and heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, Paul, which is it? If we're already children, then we're already adopted. Now why would we as already adopted children long to be adopted fully as children? Which is it? Are we adopted or are we longing to be adopted? Do we wait for adoption or do we rejoice in adoption? The answer is yes. To both those questions. We rejoice in our adoption because positionally, legally,
We are adopted as soon as we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and we're saved. We're fully adopted. Irrevocably adopted. We are sons of the living God. Children of God, fully, fully adopted, fully accepted. And yet, there's a way in which that adoption has not come to its full experience in our lives yet. Legally, we're fully adopted. And yet, if you want to put it in that way, and this analogy is not perfect, we've been fully adopted. The papers have been signed. But now we're on our way traveling home. Now we're traveling with our Heavenly Father. The Spirit of God living within us. He is with us. But we have not yet come into our final home. Paul is speaking about what some theologians call inaugurated eschatology. That means that something that is about to happen in the future has already come back into our day and age. The adoption that is to come one day has already entered into our lives today. We are already adopted, and yet the fullness of that is still in the future. We're already adopted, but not yet come to the full experience of that adoption. In Romans 8:16-17, Paul explains that we are already adopted as God's children, which is evidenced by His Holy Spirit living within us. We're already experiencing the fatherly bond with our Heavenly Father. We have the so-called first fruits of the Spirit of adoption already. But in our text today, Romans 8:23, Paul is writing what we all experience, that the full experience of adoption is still to come. Paul is speaking here about the final state of adoption when we will be in our Father's home and enjoy the fullness of the harvest of adoption. We groan because we long to be home. And you can imagine this, right? Go back a few years and imagine a little boy or a little girl longing to be adopted. Let's say they live in an orphanage and they long to be, and one day two loving parents come and adopt them, and now they're on their way home and the journey is difficult. It's a struggle. The child has never gone to this kind of a long journey. It's wearisome. There's excitement. There's joy to be with the parents. And yet the child is thinking, what will home be like? What will it be like where I'm going? And mom and dad might show pictures and tell stories. And the child's imagination begins to think of what it will be like and yearn and long to be finally home. In the same way, we groan because we long for home. We have seen, God has given us His promises of what it will be like. We're already adopted by God. We're already on our way. He lives within us. We walk with Him. We rejoice. And yet the journey is difficult. It's exhausting at times. And so we groan to come to that full state of adoption. We long to be home, to be finally and fully in our Father's home. This is the Paul's confession in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. Paul writes, "Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Paul, the minister of God's gospel, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, longed to be away from the body. What he's speaking about is to leave this earth. He wants to be away from this body and be at home with the Lord. He longs for that day, to be finally home with the Lord. Somewhere else he writes, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." longing for the fullness of that adoption, we groan within ourselves. Not because we're unthankful for the promises and the gifts that God gives us in this life, but now that we long for it, we're adopted, we have that spirit of adoption crying within ourselves, Abba, Father, we long to be closer. We want to run to our Father, embrace our Father, and really feel with all that we are to be near to our Heavenly Father. No longer the reflection of the Father through faith and by the Spirit, but to really see Him in His glory. And no longer hearing about how wonderful heaven will be, but to be there and to be home in a world where holiness and God's glory is reflected in everything. We long for the full adoption to be home. Which brings me to my final point, which really sums it all up. We long for the redemption of our body. Romans 8:23, we groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for adoption as sons. Come our, that is, the redemption of our bodies. Paul explains that the final part of our adoption as sons is the redemption of our bodies. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, that is, the redemption of our body. We're already adopted positionally. We've received the status of being God's children. We've already received the Spirit inside of us. We have new desires, new longing, a new heart. The heart of stone has been removed. The heart of flesh has taken its place. We've already received God's love in our hearts in Romans 5:5. For the love of God is poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And so inwardly, we rejoice in God. And yet we are still caught, or really chained to, or burdened like creation to this world, to the old body, the fallen sinful flesh, so that we cannot yet enter that full experience of salvation. We're still chained to our old fallen bodies. As the offspring of first Adam, our earthly bodies separate us from fully experiencing the full benefits of our adoption in God. Now, when Paul says the body, our bodies, he's not merely speaking about our hands and our feet as though they are some type of autonomous agents that kind of do their own thing. He's speaking about our mind and our way of thinking and our memory. Some of you might be groaning under the memory of sin, under the burden of sin, or old patterns of thinking that you are, or old pattern of speaking, old longings for things which you hate and want to be gone. The old body with its sinful desires. We want to fully experience the love of God. Not just from Him towards us, but that we reciprocate, we return that to Him fully in our thinking, in our acting, the way our eyes look, the way our ears hear, the way our mind receives things, that we would be fully cleansed and fully made new. We want that longing of the heart that longs after God, where we rejoice in God to be so saturated in all of us, and our whole body, that our mind, our eyes, our ears, our heart, our hands, our feet, our holiness to God. We groan. Because sometimes we're in the Word of God, or when we're in prayer, or when we're with brothers and sisters and we speak of the things of God, it fills our hearts with holy longings, and we want to walk like this, and then suddenly we get caught off guard. And we use our lips in a way that is dishonoring to God. We glance at something or we think of something that dishonors God and it makes us groan. Ah! Why? Why? Set me free from this body of death, God. Set me free from every temptation to sin. Set me free from me. Please, God. We groan.
Now, the word redemption here really means to release from pain or from captivity. That's what it means to be redeemed. Paul is saying this, we are waiting for our bodies to be relieved from its current pain and captivity to corruption. The captivity that Paul is speaking about is, of course, the curse of sin. Our bodies are held captive by sin. Although our new man rejoices in the freedom of God, and so we groan within ourselves. Romans 7:24, Paul wrote, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" You remember? Who will deliver me from this body of death? Romans 8:11, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Speaking about the new bodies that He will give. In other words, the redemption of our body speaks about the release from the deadness of the curse by the Holy Spirit to have a life-giving transformation by which the desires that we have in our heart, that we already experience, that love of God poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, would so become our full experience that there will be nothing in our mind, nothing in our hands, nothing in our feet, because the new body will be perfect. Our new mind will be perfect. Our new longings will be perfect. That there is nothing that causes grief to ourselves, to God, or to anyone around us. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being a person who perfectly loves, who is perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, that which you long, that if you're a believer, you know what I'm saying, that which you want to be, you will be. You're groaning within yourself to be set free from the old. Through the Holy Spirit, we will be freed from the curse of sin. Paul says we will no longer be tempted. Through the Holy Spirit, we will be freed from the effects of sin. We will no longer face pain, death, or corruption. Now, beloved, this is what we are truly longing for in our hearts. And so we groan. We groan for the day in which there will be no more pain and no more sin. We groan for the redemption of our bodies when we will no longer fight with sin, pain, or death. Because we will be set free. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, that we will have a new body created in the image of Christ. Perfectly holy. Perfectly longing after God. It's one of the great things that I look forward to in heaven. There's really two things I long for. To see Christ. To finally see Him face to face and to worship Him with a pure heart, never to be disturbed by any sin or unholiness. Undisturbed communion with God forever and ever. To never grieve the Spirit. To never grieve the Spirit. For every word, every action, every deed, every intention of the thought of my heart will be holiness to the Lord forever. That's what we groan for. Now, to those of you who have this groaning within your heart and somehow misinterpret that as something of, well, then I'm not holy because I'm not holy yet. If you have that kind of groaning within your heart that you love God and you long to be more holy and you groan within yourself, Paul is writing to you and say that should not cast you down but give you hope. That's what follows after this passage.
The next two verses are about hope. It's written to you so that you might have hope. For you don't groan alone. You groan with all the believers all across the world. You groan with creation. The thorns in your thorn bushes groan with you, longing for the final redemption of all things. And as we're going to see in a couple of weeks, even the Spirit groans with us. Groaning is part of the kingdom of God here on earth as it longs to be set free and have God reign in every aspect of life. It is what God's people do. So how do we apply this to our life? Three things. First, do not be surprised that you groan in your earthly bodies. We are not perfect yet, but we long to be perfect. It is part of the Christian life to groan and to long to be more holy. And so we will groan until we are made perfect and holy. And that groaning should be a comfort to your own heart. Because it shows that the first fruit of the Spirit are alive and well in your heart. It's the Spirit in you that leads you to groaning. Secondly, we must fix our eyes upon the work of the Holy Spirit in us and rejoice in those first fruits. You see, sometimes we have a builder on earth who starts a project and then for some reason cannot finish the project. But God is the master builder who is never in short of supplies, short of time, or unable to plan the beginning to the end. God will finish what He started to do. And if He has begun by placing holiness and love in your heart, He will finish it. And that longing will one day become the reality. You might now see the first sunbeams sliding across the sky, but one day that will be full noonday and the fullness will arrive in your life. So continue to groan because you groan in a hope that God will one day fully may come to pass. And third, fix your eyes upon the coming redemption of our bodies with hope. As you groan, don't groan in the way that some people do. Will it ever come to pass? Will it ever happen? Groan, but look on the promises of God at the same time. And as you groan, remember that God has promised to you that He will bring it to pass. It will come. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but one day you said, I groaned, but no longer. I longed to be set free, but now I'm fully free. One day, you will rejoice with God in heaven, and on that hope, we will think next week. Let's pray. The Heavenly Father, we come before You. Groaning, as it is still called today, longing for more of You and less of us, longing for that new body that is perfectly created in the image of Christ, and yet we rejoice in Christ in us, the hope of glory. So Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would continue to comfort us as we groan with creation and as the Spirit groans within us. But groaning's too deep to be uttered. Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would lead and guide all of us here. Father, I pray for those, especially also for those who do not experience that groaning and yet have a longing to be saved. Oh Lord, I pray that as they yearn to be set free from the guilt of their sin, that they would hear the gospel, that Jesus died for sinners, that every sinner who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, that even now they would call upon Your name and be saved. And so, Father, we pray that your word would have a powerful effect in our hearts. For your word is living and active and powerful. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.